So this morning we're in John chapter 5. Last week we saw the miracle, or the sign number three, the healing of the lame man. And it's really, as I said, about what happens next. And what happens next is actually a court case. It's an unofficial court case. But what you have is Jesus on trial for who he is and what he's been saying. And it's very deep teaching, it's deep truth, it's on perhaps the main truth, and that is the deity of Jesus. Jesus being God in the flesh. That is a teaching that can get you in all kinds of trouble around the world, even today, even in this community. It separates people of religious belief, the deity of Jesus Christ. Important to us, because if you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, you are not yet a Christian. You are not yet a Christian. Doesn't mean you have to understand it perfectly, because actually, humanly speaking, no one does. But you need to be able to proclaim that truth and share it with others. And so this is one of the passages that's going to help us. Background, as I said, was the miracle in Jerusalem. And as we know from the past and even the present, Jerusalem is a volatile place. There's always trouble kicking off in Jerusalem. And it happens every time the Lord Jesus goes to the religious capital. He heals a man, which should be a cause for great rejoicing, but instead becomes an issue of contention, concern, and persecution. Because in the minds of the people, he has broken the law. He's done it on a Saturday, which is the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus responds to this. Verse 17. Have a look at that. My Father is always at his work, and to this very day, I too am working. My Father is at work to this very day, and I too am working. Is that offensive? Does that frighten you, or scare you, or anger you, or hurt you? It's a very provocative statement when you examine it. Because what is he saying? Two ideas. One's on fatherhood and one's on the Sabbath. He says, my Father is always at his work. Now, Old Testament, only about 9 times, 39 books of the Bible, is God as Father mentioned. And it's never personal. It's often the God and Father of mankind, or of the children of Israel. New Testament, and especially John's Gospel, Father mentioned 99 times. He's always talking about Father, adoption, and it's my Father. That is the contrast between the religions, isn't it, of the world. I think Islam, I think I've said it before, 99 names for God, Father is not one. But it is there, all over John's Gospel. He's claiming an intimacy with God. But also, there's this whole idea of the Sabbath. Who is allowed to work on the Sabbath? No one except God. God is the only one allowed to work on the Sabbath in Israel. Because the people believed that though God made the world in 6 days and rested for one day, on the eighth day he didn't just abandon his work and put his feet up and say, I'll have a long weekend and a long holiday. No, he continued to work. And he continues to work to this day, sustaining and maintaining the world that he's made. So God has a pass on the Sabbath to work. So when Jesus says the Father's working and I'm working, what is he saying? I've got a pass too. I'm allowed to work. Well, who do you think you are being allowed to work? You think you're God? So what do they say in verse 18? Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, offensively, making himself equal with God. You think you're on the same plane. You think you're on the same level as God. And so in verses 19 all the way to 47, he issues a defense. And what you have in verses 19 to 30 is the defense of Jesus himself. Verses 31 to 47, he brings his witnesses, other people who will, and other things that will witness to him. Okay, because if you're going to win a court case, you need some testimony, don't you? But we're going to look this morning at his testimony. So verses 19 to 21, the Lord says, I tell you the truth, okay, underline it, get your highlighter out. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Rich in meaning. Deep stuff. Deep stuff. People write books about these verses we've read. Here's some of the things I can see here. And I don't see everything. Limitation. I see number one. The Son can only do what the Father is doing. He limits himself in that way. Which means by that, because of that limitation, we can get a proper understanding of God through the Lord Jesus. So limitation. There's also separation. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. They are different. They are separate. I see here, verse 19, imitation. The Son will do what the Father shows him. The Father does it, the Son will also do it. Which is good news for us, because it means we can know what God wants and how God would respond in a particular situation. It's great. There is love. So verse 20, the Father loves the Son. He loves him. There is an intimacy there. There is a joyful relationship there. All relationships in the universe are based off this relationship of the co-creators of the world. He loves the Son. And so what does he do with the Son? Because he loves him, he tells him everything he needs to know. Revelation comes from the love between the Father and the Son. There's submission. So when you get to verse 30, he says, at the end of verse 30, it says, him who sent me. The Father sends the Son. Not because he is over or better than the Son, but because that is their roles. Okay, I think yesterday I asked my daughter, could you go and plug in the Hoover? Okay, my intention was to do some hoovering. I never got round to it. Okay, but the intention was to do some hoovering, so she went and got the Hoover, plugged it in. Am I saying I am better than you to her? No, it's just a different role. I'm not better than her, I just asked her to do something. And she did it, which is marvellous. Okay, so, but there's authority. That is, and this is new thinking, the Father is willing to share his authority with the Son. He is willing to hand over parts of his rule to his Son. And so what do we find in verse 22? It says, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He has given the Son the right to judge the world. Who will be your judge at either the end of your life or the end of this world? because there will be a judgment and there will be a judge. What we're told is it will be the Lord Jesus, which is the start of the provocation for other religions and other religious beliefs, because it is effectively saying to people of other religions and people of no religion, okay, atheists, you will be judged by the leader of the other religion, by the Lord Jesus himself. Everyone will be judged by the Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm not saying it. He says it. And he's been saying it for 2,000 years. So there is going to be a judgment on the world. We're also told, what is he going to do? He's going to give life. He's going to give life. He's going to raise people from the dead. We're going to come back to that. But let me say something about honor, because I think this is the great application of these words. Verse 23. All may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In this community, in other communities in this country, there are all kinds of religious worship taking place. People honoring God. The Christian teaching from the teacher, from the Lord, is until you honor me, you are not properly honoring God. I'm not saying it. He is saying it. He's been saying it for 2,000 years. But that is what he's saying. You cannot begin to honor the Father. You cannot begin to honor God until you begin to honor me. Now that's deep, isn't it? That's going deep. And many people would find that offensive and intolerant. Couple of things to say. Number one is, clear authoritative teaching is not restricted to Christianity. It's not restricted to, every belief system believes what they believe, and they believe it strongly. The difference between Christianity and the other ones is, in Christian teaching, it's quite explicit. Yeah? Whereas in other religions, it's implied. That basically, I'm stating this about God, I'm stating this about salvation, I'm stating this about the world, and by implication, you must be wrong. Whereas, it's up front with Jesus. That's number one. Number two is, I believe it's done out of love. The motive is love. He wants us to respond to him in love. I want to give you two promises that are found in these words. Two marvelous promises. Okay, promise number one, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Underline it. Okay, mark it down, memorize it. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I spoke a few moments ago about the judgment of the world, which many people rightly see as frightening. This good news. The good news is, people are going to escape judgment. People are going to escape judgment. Those who deserve judgment are going to escape judgment. And how's it going to happen? The same way everything has happened so far in John's gospel. The wedding at Cana. The Samaritan woman, the Samaritan village, the official son, the lame man. It's the word, isn't it? Whoever hears my word. And it is whoever. Anyone. And the people who believe will come from all kinds of areas of the world and all kinds of cultures, all kinds of ethnic groups, all kinds of social status, education. They'll all come. It's whoever. Whoever you are, if you believe, Jesus' words, believe the Father who sent him, you'll have eternal life, you will not be condemned. That's the power of his word. Now, I love this verse, especially when I was a young Christian. My background was religion. In religion, you do not know your fate until your death. Whether that is standard Christianity or Islam or Judaism or wherever, you do not know your fate generally until you're dead. You can't be sure. What are we told here? One of my favorite words, has. It's not past tense. Brothers and sisters, it's not past tense. It's present tense. He has crossed over from death to life, which means the crossing was made in this life. It was not made at the end of your life. It was made now. It's present tense. Which means what? Which means you can know the verdict of the judgment day now. Today. You don't have to wait till the end of your life. Such is the grace and mercy of God. He tells us the verdict of the judgment day now. He gives you the peace and the assurance now. And the call is to abandon the religion whereby you don't know what's going to happen. You've just got a fear of death hanging over you for decades until you die, unsure of how God's going to treat you or what God's going to think of you, to this new reality whereby you know the verdict of the judgment day now. Great evangelistic question for other people is, do you know God's verdict on your life? Yeah, you people who go to a temple or go to a church week after week after week after week, do you know that? Do you know that? Do we know it here? Do we know it here? It is the greatest, one of the greatest things in the whole world, because it gives you freedom from the fear of death. And it is what makes the difference between someone from standard religion to someone who has really understood the gospel. That is one of the great tests. One of the great tests is, I've got that freedom. I know God's verdict on me. I know I deserve death, but I know Jesus died for me, and therefore, I'm free. I'm free. How gracious God is, isn't he, to give you the verdict on your life now? Isn't that marvellous? Blessed, it's called assurance. That's the technical word. Yeah? Blessed assurance. Hear that song? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my saviour all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my saviour all the day long. Is that your song? Then sing it. Verse 25. Promise number two. I tell you the truth. So underline it again. A lot of underlining going on. A time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Wow. Here's the second promise. Been thinking about a lady who has experienced severe suffering in the last few weeks. Her best friend died after many months of suffering from cancer in her back. Her father then passed away not long after her friend, suddenly. from pneumonia. And now her mum is in hospital with a stroke. Bang, bang, bang. One after another. If you were called to speak to her, if God were to call you to speak to her, what could you say? Understand that she's a believer, so that would help, wouldn't it? But what might we say to her? I think a good thing may be to just quietly read these words of Jesus. Because the friend who died from cancer died in Christ. The father who died from pneumonia died in Christ. What does it say here? Verse 25. Good news is, people who died are going to live again. Okay, so here's a brilliant thing coming at the end of the world. There are people who are going to escape judgment, and also there are going to be people who are going to live again. Okay, now we see later on from Jesus' words in verse 29, it may not be all good because they're being raised for judgment. But the good news is there are people who are going to be raised. No one who has died in Christ will not be raised. And how's it going to happen? How everything has happened so far in John's gospel. It's by his words and by his voice, isn't it? We're told he will speak and they will hear his voice and they will rise. And they will rise to life. Who are the people who will hear his voice and be raised to life? It was those who in their lives were hearing his voice. It's an ongoing hearing of his voice. They are the ones. Because God has tuned them in, if you like, so they can hear and they can respond to him. It's a great promise, isn't it? It's a tremendous promise for people fearing death, people facing death, people dealing with the aftermath of death. They shall be raised. Whoever dies in Christ shall be raised. I hope that will comfort you in some way this day. If you have someone facing death or even dealing with bereavement yourself, people shall be raised. A couple of final thoughts as we come to a close here about the deity of Christ. This is a great passage to go to. When Christians are encouraged to speak to people about the deity of Christ, they're often taken all over the place to all kinds of passages. And this is just a good thing to read to people, really. What you will find here is something very different. People expect Jesus to declare his deity in a 21st century way. In a 21st century, often Western European way. Even people from the East expect Jesus to declare his deity in a Western way. The way he will declare his deity in a Western way is he'll say, I am God. That's how he's going to do it. I am God. But what we see here is Jesus declaring his deity in a first century Middle Eastern way, which is far more complex and far more involved, and we should declare it. We should declare it. As I said, we don't need to understand everything, but we need to be able to proclaim it and to declare it. It is a truth that has changed the world. And without it, the gospel makes no sense. If Jesus is just a man, it makes no sense. Especially the demands he makes on us. Which man can tell you, give me your life? Who has the right to say that? People do that all the time, don't they? Government leaders, and we sort of despise them for it. What makes Jesus special? Because he's not just a man talking to a man. It's the creator, the co-creator of the world, addressing you. It's deep stuff, Okay, it's deep stuff. There is more to come. It is rich food. It is a source of worship. It is a great source for witness and evangelism. It's a great source of encouragement, especially for those who fear death and those who have lost loved ones. These verses are gold. May they be gold to you this day. Amen.